want to have you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to use this passage by way of introduction for a reason. So we're coming to a chapter that I almost skipped over until I started doing some study, some cross-references and things. You know, when you get to the genealogies, what's the temptation when you're reading through the Bible? Just kind of skim down through it. Let me just give you a little clue on what to do with the genealogies and the lists of names and all that. I had a professor in Bible college that said, you know, when we had to read through the Old Testament as an assignment for our Old Testament history class, he said, read that list as if you're looking for your name. But you think about all these lists. In fact, we had somebody that visited our church up in Ohio as a guest preacher, and he preached a 30-35 minute sermon on the first three names in the First Chronicles genealogy. He had a sermon out of three names that are mentioned in the Bible. I want you to notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oops, my page just blew over here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All right, what's the first two words of verse 16? All Scripture. All right, now let me ask you. Are the genealogies a part of Scripture? Yes. Is Leviticus and all the details about the, the sacrifices and all, is that a part of Scripture? Now let me just point out that as New Testament church age saints, I believe the New Testament ultimately applies more directly to us than the Old Testament. But you have to remember the New Testament is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. So even those sacrifices in Leviticus and all that, all of those point to Jesus Christ. Now as you think about that, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, including the genealogies and all those lists of names, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right? How much Scripture? All Scripture is what? Profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Now, that's going to be important for us to remember that when we get into Genesis 36 here this morning. Notice that it says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 36. And as I was doing some study on this passage, I really believe this passage is given to us as a contrast. All right, so we've had the life of Jacob up to this point. We're heading into the life of Joseph. Joseph really, I believe, is a type of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of correlations. In fact, I've not studied this out in detail, but one man actually said that there's 150 correlations or types related to Joseph and Jesus Christ. So Joseph is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here it says in chapter 36, verse 1, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Halabama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibion the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth, and Ada bare Esau, all right, so then it starts listing all of this. We'll look at a few more references here in just a moment. But I want you to notice here that this is a list of the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Now remember, Esau is the firstborn. He should have been in Jacob's place. But I want to remind us again of what God told Rebekah back in Genesis 25, verse 23. And I believe there's a significant reason why Jacob was chosen by the Lord and not Esau. And we'll see a passage here that relates to that here in just a moment. And the Lord said unto her, this is the Lord speaking to Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. All right, so we're talking about nations, not individuals. God choosing a particular nation. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. And what's the last phrase again? Let's read it together. And the elder shall serve the younger. All right, so Esau was the older, Jacob was the younger. Notice Esau would serve Jacob. All right, so the elder would be subservient to the younger. All right, so as you think about this, Edom was an enemy of Israel. Notice with me chapter 27, Genesis. This is Isaac giving a blessing, in essence, to Esau. Genesis 27, verses 38 to 40. And there's a word that I want to emphasize as we look at this passage here. Genesis 27, verses 38 to 40. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? This is after Jacob has stolen the blessing by deception. Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now these things are important to him. None of these things have been important to Esau up to this point. Now all of a sudden he's losing the blessing by deception. Now he's concerned. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy what? Thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. That actually happened in later on in history where he was Edom was able to release their nation from under being under Israel. But I want you to notice also Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. So we see here that Edom, as a nation, was an enemy of Israel. Numbers 20, verses 14 and following. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 and following. Now remember, Esau comforted himself in slaying Jacob when he had that, when the chance. When dad's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob. All right, so even though there was a happy reunion in Genesis 33, I believe that there was still an animosity that was passed on to the next generations. When you think about that, Israel had in Edom one of its worst enemies. All right, so notice it says in Numbers 20, verse 14, And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of what? Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. All right, so there's a family descendants that are both out of, descendants of the same father. Thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Right? So Israel is now preparing at this point to go into the promised land. And so what they're doing is they're asking Edom if it's okay for these millions of people to pass through the country. All they're wanting to do is pass through, as we'll see this here. Verse 17, Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway, the main road through your country. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left. All we want to do is pass through until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me. All right, so these are descendants of, in essence, distant relatives, lest I come out against thee with the what? All right, here we have the sword again. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. Later on, if you even think about Obadiah, it says in Obadiah that Edom, the nation of Edom, rejoiced when Israel or Judah fell to their enemies. God took notice of that, and you see the hostility that Edom had toward the nation of Israel. Also, Ezekiel 25. All right, so again, we see that Esau is Edom. There's a significant doctrine or teaching that goes throughout Scripture that follows that, and we'll look at some application in just a moment. Notice Ezekiel 25, verses 12 through 14. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fear. This is God saying, I've had it with Edom. They're going to be wiped out. and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. How many have ever heard of the city Petra? Petra is actually in this, and I've seen pictures of Petra, and Petra is actually literally built out of the rock. It's a city that's built in the side of a cliff, and basically Petra is a place for animals to live now. God literally destroyed this nation because of his vengeance on that. Now, how many ever heard the name Herod? What's significant about Herod? What did Herod the Great try to do? Right, wanted to try to kill Jesus. In fact, he marched his armies into Bethlehem. And I used to think, as I read the scriptures, that it said that he was killing the boys 2 years and younger. You read that, he killed all the children 2 years and younger. Can you imagine? Soldiers pounding on your door as they're looking for children. If they find your child in that household, literally that soldier holding that child up and slicing it, killing those, literally. Because you read that passage, it says that there was weeping and wailing in Bethlehem. Rachel weeping for her children, they would not be comforted. That's Herod. Herod was a wicked and vile man. Not only that, but you think about the Herods that descended from him. They were all Edomites. The Herods were Edomites. They had a hatred for Israel. So you think about this. There was an animosity that I believe started out with Esau leading into his descendants. Now I want you to think about something. I want you to notice here Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There is a reason why I believe that God hated Esau and loved Jacob. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear. Now, that doesn't mean that there was a hatred towards the individual. I believe ultimately it's a reference to his descendants, even as we've seen other references. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. As you think about Esau, here's his character. And I believe that character was reproduced in his descendants. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. All right, so as you think about Esau as an unbeliever, he failed of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right, so there's a root of bitterness in Esau. And that bitterness, that went down through his descendants. His descendants had a bitterness toward Israel, descendants of Jacob. Verse 16. Lest there be any what? Fornicator. This is Esau's description. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, and again in Genesis, that we just read a moment ago, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why did he not find repentance? Who was he weeping to? God or his father? You see, Esau went to his father and repented, quote unquote, weeping. He did not go to God, the God of heaven. Notice again the description here. As we think about Esau, there's four things in particular that I want to mention here that I believe ended up in his descendants. First of all, he was impulsive. Remember in Genesis 25, he's been out hunting. You know, here's this good hunter, but he comes up empty-handed that day. What does he do as he gets back? He smells what Jacob is cooking in the tent while he's been out in the field. And what does he do? He sells his what? His birthright. Do you remember what is involved with that birthright? First of all, a double portion of the inheritance. So in other words, if there's two sons, how much does he get? Two-thirds of the inheritance. He said, that's not worth anything to me. Not only that, but you also end up being the family leader once your father dies. He cared nothing for spiritual things. But in a moment of weakness in his flesh, he sells everything of value. All right, so he is impulsive. He was also polygamous. I want you to notice again Genesis 36. Genesis 36, verse 2, and actually verse 2 and 3. He had multiple marriages. Now remember, Genesis 2:24 is God's plan. One man, one woman for life. That's God's plan, his original intent, his original plan. But we see here that Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Halabama, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibion the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now, first of all, there's three wives here. That's significant. Now, let me point out something here that the Bible critics and skeptics love to point out here. If you compare this with Genesis 36, wait a minute, there's a contradiction. Bible critics and Bible skeptics love to point out the apparent contradictions in the Bible. Let me remind you that the Bible does not contradict itself, but it may complement and it may contrast. Now, I believe there's a reason why the names are different. In fact, let's look at that. Genesis 26, verses 34. Keep your place there and we can even compare this. Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35. All right, so we just read his wives were named... Halabama, the daughter of Anna, Bashemath. All right, so we see the names there. It says in verse 34 of Genesis 26, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith. Now, wait a minute, that name's not even mentioned. All right, so she was a Hittite. And Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Wait a minute, I thought Bashemath was the daughter of Ishmael. Well, later on it says that he married this daughter of Ishmael. I do not believe that that's a contradiction. Let me explain a couple things here. There's more than one name. It's very possible that they were given new names upon their marriage to Esau. Why would that be significant? What nation did they come from? They were of the Hittites. They were Canaanites. They were pagan idolaters. They had names that came from the pagan culture in which they lived. All right, so very possibly they were given new names. All right, so as you think about that, after they were married then, they had these new names to reflect their marriage descendants of Abraham. But let me remind you also that Hebrews 12 said that he was a profane man. He was profane. Let me give you a definition of that word profane. It means common, unholy, defiled, or godless. The picture behind the word that's translated as profane in Hebrews 12 talks about something refused entry into the temple. Literally, Esau was treating something of spiritual value as common or unholy. I thought about and reflected on that a little bit here the last few days. In fact, even this morning, another example came to my mind. Today, it used to be called the Lord's Day, not just Sunday. In early America, they did not call this day Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day because it was set apart. In fact, they would even often refer to it as the Christian Sabbath. Well, you think about how many people today. In fact, as we drove down Luke 250 this morning, we saw the staff all getting ready at the movie theater for the crowds that they're going to have today. This day is treated profanely in our culture. We just had a native Texan who's starting a church up in Missouri. I talked to him here this last week. Friends of ours from, he was actually on staff at the church in Iowa. I was just asking him how things were going with their new church, and he said, one word that I can think of is loneliness. He says, you leave a church that has 400, 500 people in it to start a new church. And he said, there's times of loneliness. But he asked me, based on some of the things that he's heard our governor say about spiritual things out in public, he asked me, is there a revival taking place there in Texas? And I said, well, there may be pockets of revival, but I'm not seeing revival. I'm not seeing sweeping revival in Texas. There are places of revival, And he was disappointed to hear about that. And I said, I have seen the movie theater packed out and Bible preaching churches almost empty. He says, mercy. This man's in his 70s. He's been an evangelist. Decades of ministry. Mercy. And I said, we're not saying, I said, you know, the economy here has a downside. There's people making money, and so they no longer need God. Another example I thought of this last week as I was training a young man on a route that I was driving. He kept using Christ's name in vain. He kept saying Jesus, Jesus Christ, over and over for everything as an expression. Finally, my spirit got grieved to the point where I said, I'm thinking, you're in my truck on my route. You're not going to take my Lord's name in vain like that anymore. So I simply said, you know, I would really appreciate you not using Christ's name like that anymore. He didn't say much anything the rest of the afternoon. But I want you to think about something. Nobody says, oh my Allah. They use God's name in vain. They're not saying Muhammad, Muhammad. No, they're using Christ's name. They're treating common and unholy the holy name of God. God has exalted his word above all his name, and his name is exalted high. And I thought about that. The Lord Jesus Christ's name is going to be mentioned, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's not a common and unholy name. See, we live in a day of profanity. Our nation has become very profane. We are like Esau. The other thing was that he was a fornicator. It says that he was a fornicator. It's the Greek word pornos. It speaks of a whoremonger. And what I thought was interesting is as I was doing some reading, the name Oholibamah means tent of the high place. You know what that means? Very possibly, she was a priestess in a Canaanite temple. You know how they worship their gods? With prostitution. It is very possible, as the Bible describes Esau, a descendant of Abraham, as a fornicator, it's very possible that he visited temple prostitutes and ended up marrying her. If you think about this, he was a profane fornicator. He was spiritually a wreck. I want you to think about as you look down through Genesis chapter 26. Let me get back there. Genesis 36. I want you to notice verse 6. All right, so he's a profane man. All right, so that's going to affect his financial well-being. There are profane men that become very wealthy. Notice here it says in verse 6 of Genesis 36, and Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house, and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now, it says in various places, Joshua 24 and all that, that Mount Seir was given to Esau. That was not for Israel to take an inheritance. But you notice here the prosperity of the wicked. The prosperity of the wicked. I want you to notice with me Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I've told you, I've delivered to some pretty expensive houses over there in Odessa. But I wouldn't trade my life for them. A lot of them are working such long hours, they don't even have time to enjoy their big houses. You can never catch anyone home. You know, the less expensive houses, you can find somebody to get a signature as I'm making deliveries. You can't ever find anybody in these big expensive houses. Why? Because they're having to have two incomes to pay for these big houses. But you think about the prosperity of the wicked, it says in Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph goes on to describe here the spiritual condition that he was struggling with the prosperity. He says, I've verily have cleansed my hands, you know, in vain. I've tried to live a good life in vain. Because here's these wicked people that are prospering. then he goes on to say, you know, then I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end. They're on a slippery slope, he says. They're sliding literally into hell. That's what he says. You think about the prosperity of the wicked is only temporal. This is the only heaven they're going to have. They're going to suffer God's vengeance forever. God's going to say to them, you had time to make money, but you didn't have time for me. The prosperity of the wicked. Esau was a wicked man, but he was prosperous. As you think about wealth, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 10 says that there are many problems that come spiritually even to the love of money. So again, the spiritual condition of this nation, not just of Esau. But you notice also it says in verse 12, there's a name that's mentioned, Amalek. The Amalekites were enemies of Israel. Exodus chapter 17. So again, we see the spiritual condition of Esau and his descendants were a great problem. Notice with me, Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top. So this is the story where they had to hold Moses' hands up so that they could defeat Amalek. Then notice it says here in verse 14. All right, so verse 13, they discomfited, they defeated Amalek, his people at the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. How many have ever heard of the Amalekites today in modern history? And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner is what that means. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. All right, so again, even one of his descendants was an enemy. Now, back in Genesis 36, as you read down through this, this is why I like listening Old Testament passages read, because you know at least you can hear it. But there's a key word in this chapter. What is the key word? Duke, right? Now, how many dukes have you ever heard of in Israel? Duke this, duke that. Ultimately, they duked it out with one another. As you think about this, the kings, verse 31 and following, not one son reigned after his father. I think that's interesting. They were power hungry, and they started fighting one another in order to have the kingship of this nation. The word duke means nobility and a prince. How is Jacob's sons known in Genesis? What was their occupation? Common shepherds. You notice the significance of that. Esau wanted importance. Esau's descendants wanted position and power. Jacob's descendants were common shepherds. So again, we see a total contrast with Esau's family and Jacob's family. Now, Esau's descendants intermarried with a heathen nation. And again, the city of Petra is in modern Jordan today. And it's a testimony that God has kept his word. Notice verse 31 then. It says, and these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. 1 Samuel 8 says that Israel wanted a king like the other nations. Israel wanted a king like Edom, for example. But again, the power of that. I want you to notice as we close here, notice Obadiah 1. We have certain things we say out of habit, I guess. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Obadiah, notice verses 1 and following here as we close. All right, so this is a prophecy regarding Edom, the descendants of Esau. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. All right, so here's this nation that considers itself mighty. Notice here what brought it down. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. Remember I mentioned Petra, built in the side of a mountain and a cliff, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? They thought that they were formidable. They thought that no one could destroy them. There is no Edom today. So you notice again the pride brought him down. I have a note written down in my Bible. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Now, the question I ask is this. Why was Humpty Dumpty on the wall in the first place? But you think about it, this is the analogy of Edom here. He was high on a wall. Pride in his heart. God says, I'm going to bring you down. Not only that, but it says in verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and they did not come to the aid of Israel. Instead, they rejoiced. That's Esau. That's Edom. Let me point out something. I believe it all started with Esau's character. His descendants took on his character. Can I challenge us as parents? The generations coming after us are watching. The generations after us are watching. And they will take on more of our negative traits than they will our positive traits. Esau was a common, unholy, profane man. And that's why his descendants ended up being. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this, again, this challenge, even from a list of descendants of Esau. But Father, we see the nation that came from Esau was just like him. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, even as leaders in this church, leaders in our homes, to understand that the generations coming after us will often take note more of our negative things than our positive. Father, help us to not live inconsistent lives. Esau treated spiritual things as common and unholy. He's a profane man. And Father, I'm concerned that that's where our nation is as well. Father, in our pride, we have now said we don't need God. I beg you to have mercy on America. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.